First Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter number 1. Look, if you would, in verse number 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let the church say amen. Lord, help us. Use me like only you can. Yes. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help. I pray in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The church was established and established well. I was listening to Brother Zev testify a few moments ago, and it's amazing how things that are doing well can get so messed up when you take God out of the midst. When you let the world get in, the world's thinking and the world's ideology and the world's practices and the world's rhetoric, and all of a sudden, boats that were sailing turn out to be boats that are sinking. And by the way, don't you ever think just because you're sailing today, you can't be sinking tomorrow. The world will take anybody down. There's not one saved person on planet Earth that is strong enough to handle the enemy of the world. You cannot live the Christian life on your own. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I'm glad he's not just on me and not just around me and not just working with me. I'm glad that when I got saved, he is in me. Amen. The hope of glory. He's in me. I can feel him inside of me. I can feel him working in me. And I love serving my Lord. I know as a four-year-old boy that I got saved, not just because daddy said I was there, not just because I prayed a prayer, not just because I said all the right words, but I know that I'm saved because I can feel the work of God and sense the work of the Holy Ghost of God, and I can feel the persuasion of the work of God. I'm telling you, I know I'm saved because Christ is in me. I'm glad he is. And you got to let him work through you. But he can't work through you if he's not in you. These were Corinthians. Look, Christ was in them. But they were listening to the world. The world crept in. And as a result, Paul, as we began last week, began to point out senseless divisions in the church. Senseless divisions. Everybody say senseless divisions. When divisions are in the church, they are senseless. What do you mean? That means they don't make any sense. And yet they're in most churches. And the reason why they're in most churches is because the people that are in the church were living in the world. And somehow they go out in the world between Sunday and Wednesday. And by the time they get back Wednesday, they not only come back to church, but they bring some world back with them. And it results in divisions. Senseless divisions. And we're supposed to be marching as an army united, and we instead march as an army divided. And the world laughs, and the gospel is limited because we've let the world in the church. Paul's intimate plea he dealt with last week. He began to challenge the people of God. Verse number 10, I beseech you. I'm begging you. I am pleading with you. I am calling you aside. am calling you aside, beloved. I am summoning you to me. Hear me, Church of the Living God. Hear me, local New Testament church. Hear me, Crossroads Baptist Church. Come aside. Listen to me. God does not want you divided. A straightforward admonition there after his spiritual appeal was pretty simple. He said that there be no divisions among you. And the suitable action to the contrary of being divided was to be united in accord and allegiance. Aren't you glad that when we are Christians, we don't pledge allegiance to just a flag because we're Americans? We pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that he saved us and redeemed us and washed us in his own blood. And we ought not to have any hesitation pledging allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to where, to whom, to what is your allegiance? And regardless of our uniformity, if we come into this building pledging our allegiance in unanimity to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be united.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Divisions come when we are more loyal to other allegiances than we are to Jesus. Some of you didn't hear that because you didn't say anything. I said divisions come when we are more loyal to other allegiances than we are to Jesus. Thank God for your favorite team. Thank God for your favorite color. Thank God for your favorite restaurant. Thank God for your favorite friend, your favorite show. But none of those favorites ought to be more than your Savior. You're not supposed to have a favorite Savior. You only got one. But your allegiance ought to be pledged to him. Where are the Christians in 2019 who are actually loyal to Christ? God help us. His informed problem. He got it from the house of Chloe. She snitched. And put her name on her snitch.
Come on, that's right.
Paul, I don't think Paul named her. I don't think Paul would name someone who asked to be anonymous. But I think Chloe was so concerned about the word of God and the work of God that she didn't need to be anonymous.
Right.
And I'm telling you, by the way, when you're really concerned about the work of God, you won't always tell something you don't want nobody to tell you told. Listen to me. You ought to put your name on the stuff you say. And I'm not saying to blast your business around, but if you're really concerned about the work of God, you shouldn't be so worried about what people think about you snitching. You ought to be worried about what the devil will do if nothing's done with the activity they're doing. Too many Christians are worried about telling people's business and not worrying about what sin does to the church.
Right. Yes, sir. Amen.
The interrogating provocation is where we looked a little bit last week. Paul began to ask some questions rhetorically. I'd like to look at them. He said in verse number 12, one of you saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. He began to ask some questions here in verse number 13, if you would, and I'll ask them to you tonight. Is Christ divided? He didn't need an answer because the answer was obvious. Rhetorical questions are questions that don't require an answer because the answer is understood. Is Christ divided? No way. Was Paul crucified? Absolutely not. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No way, no how. And there was not a person in the church of Corinth that would have contended that Christ was divided, that would have contended that they were baptized in the name of Paul, or would have contended that they were crucified or that Paul was crucified. Nobody was saying that with their lips, but they were showing that with their lives. And when you congregate in divisions and cliques and clans, you begin to demonstrate by practice something you don't believe in theory. And that's scary. It's scary when my life lives a testimony that my lips would never say. No, listen, I don't think there's a person in this building tonight would ever say, I'm the enemy of God. But when you're worldly, that's what God says you are. I don't think there's a young person in the building that would ever say, I want to do the best I can to break up a church. But when you espouse the cliques, you are. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. And this is why Paul asked them questions that they knew the answer to. And by the way, sometimes you confront people with what we call simple, obvious questions, and they get a little perturbed because the asking of the question seems to insult their intelligence. Don't get mad when people ask you simple questions, because if you were living simply, they wouldn't ask you a simple question. The reason why people ask you questions, have your parents ever said to you, do you know who you are? Of course you do. But boy, you don't have no home training. You don't think your parents know that? They the one trained you. Right. When your mom and dad come and you say, have you lost your mind? Do you really think they want you to say, yes, mommy, I have? No. They're not asking you to question to really get an answer. They're simply saying, why don't you start living like you've learned? Amen. If you haven't lost your mind, what do you have that on for? If you haven't been exempt of home training, why are you talking like that? If you haven't gone crazy, why are you doing crazy things? And if Paul didn't die for you, and if you weren't divided in Christ, and if you weren't baptized in the name of Paul, then why are you in them silly cliques? That's what he's saying. And this rhetorical interrogation that Paul is making involved not only this contradiction that they were giving by way of living in a way that their answers did not match, but they were making ridiculous conversations, and they were saying things like, I'm with Paul. I'm with Peter. I'm with Christ. Well, aren't we all with Christ? I'd like to ask you. I know this is Sunday night. That's why you can't pastor a church of mature Christians that only have services on Sunday morning. Because sometimes you have to get here on Sunday night to say some stuff you wouldn't want to say to a church full of visitors, but you'll say to people you see three times a week. Because you know they got 3 days to get over it. I want to ask you, blood-washed believer. I want to ask you, church member. I want to ask you, person who's carrying the Holy Ghost around in your heart. I want to ask you, Bible believer, independent fundamental Baptist Christian, is it possible that the world has gotten so in your life that you are engaged every day in ridiculous conversation?
That's right.
Pastor, I don't make ridiculous conversation a part of my life. Yeah, you might do it so much you don't even realize it.
Yes, sir.
What does ridiculous conversation sound like in the church? I don't like her.
Come on.
That's ridiculous conversation. Yes. By the way, I didn't get any information this week. This is right in the text. Some of you are going to go home and say, who told you? You're going to get nervous. You're going to call your friend tonight and say, did you tell him what I say? Be careful when you go looking for snitches when they haven't even told. You're going to tell too much of your business. All right? Nobody told me anything. I'm just telling you, the timelessness of carnality has not gotten out of style. It was happening in the first early churches, and it's happening in churches today. That's what it sounds like. I don't like her. They get on my nerves. I ain't going if they coming. That's clannishness. That's why, listen, that's how cults get started. They're exclusive groups that can only allow certain people that espouse to what one man runs them by. It's a cult. And that's why most cults can't ever get but so big, because there ain't that many people that can ever fit the criteria. Be careful. Be careful when you're making statements like that. Why'd you invite them? Who told them they could come? They showed up, and I don't remember them on the invite list. Listen, none of us have been here were we not invited by the Holy Spirit of God to be saved, to be washed in the blood. He said, he said, your talk doesn't even sound right. How can you be talking about I'm of Paul? Paul didn't die for you. How can you be talking about I'm of a different group? Christ is not divided. And if Christ is not divided, then Christ's church should be united. Then he gives an individual perspective himself. Senseless divisions in the church. I thank God that I baptized none of you. That sounds kind of cold, doesn't it? I'm glad I ain't baptized none of y'all. He wasn't saying that he's glad he didn't do any baptizing. He was just simply saying he was glad that people could not pledge allegiance to him because of baptism, because he didn't baptize any of them. You know, sometimes it's good in the Christian life to learn how to stay out of the way. Somebody say amen. I mean, sometimes we just put ourselves up in the middle of stuff that we don't have any business being in. Paul said, I'm glad. I'm glad that when I came to Corinth, I didn't do a bunch of baptizing. That's a grateful reality. And the grateful reality that I have has produced a generated result. Notice what he says. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Here's the generated result. Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. In other words, I'm glad that what I did for you at Corinth can only be credited to God.
Amen.
I think we need to be a little more careful in the work of God, not to give people the appearance that we are doing what God is doing.
Amen.
Is anybody listening? If you're not careful, you'll do so much teaching that the people you're teaching will start thinking you're God. And that they can't get anything from God unless it comes from you.
That's right.
And some people like that. They don't want anybody talking to anybody because they want everybody to pledge allegiance to them. The problem is you're not perfect enough
to
do that.
That's right.
You get people only looking at you. The more they look at you, the more flaws they're going to see.
Yes, sir.
You get people looking at Jesus. The more they look at him, the more they're going to find out he don't have any flaws. Paul said, I'm glad. I'm glad. He could have baptized. He had the authority to baptize. He was authorized to baptize, but when he saw how divided people were, he was glad that he didn't. And then the general recollection that he gives us in the next statement. Paul's a human being. Listen to his humanity. I didn't baptize any of you, but Crispus and Gaius. 15. I'm glad so that you wouldn't say I baptized in my own name. And then in verse 16 he went, oops, I just remembered a couple more. That's what he's saying. And I baptize also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. And don't you love the fact that God reminds us that he uses human, flawed people to do his work? Amen. Paul goes, I ain't baptized anybody but two, and I'm glad I didn't because y'all say I baptized him. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Another name came to my mind. I also baptized Stephanus, and that's all I can remember right now. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll look at people that God used in the Bible and think they were super Christians. And God shows us in just a few verses, he wasn't a super Christian. He was a human being with a flawed memory. But when he let God control him, he could do things that no human being could ever do because it was Christ in him working through him to do great things. Number five, he gives us, if you would, in contrast to baptism, an indisputable premium. Paul, you glad you didn't baptize? Yeah, I am. You glad that your ministry in Corinth was not centered on immersion in the water? Yeah, I'm glad I am. I'm glad that wasn't the main thrust of my ministry. Then what was, Paul? Preaching.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Preaching. Everybody look here. You build a church on preaching.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Let me say it again. You build a church on preaching. That's not a slight on the choir. That's not a slight on music. That's not a slight on the facilities. We want air conditioning. We want nice pews. We want clean bathrooms. But everybody, you can go everywhere and find nice pews, better bathrooms, and fancier facilities. What you can't find down the road at some fancy building, at some first-class facility, is a man opening the precious word of God and the preaching. Preaching. Bible preaching elicits a decision. Please don't miss that. I didn't say proctoring. You can go down the road to college and get proctored.
Yes, sir.
When you come to church, you need to get preaching.
Yep.
Because preaching demands a decision.
Yes,
it takes the Bible. By the way, some churches are led by men who speak from the Bible.
Come on.
But they don't preach.
That's right.
I'm not talking about volume. People have different volumes. Don't be like, well, somebody, he taught because he was quiet. He preached because he was loud. I've heard people that were quiet that didn't teach.
Yes,
and I've heard people that were loud that never preached.
Come on.
You're right. And vice versa.
You're right.
So I'm not talking about volume.
Yes,
I'm talking about taking the word of God, presenting it in a practical way that demands the hearer to respond. That's what preaching does. You go to a college class, you leave there with a bunch of information. You go to church and you leave there with a bunch of conviction. I'm telling you, Paul said, the answer to man's carnality is not philosophy. It is preaching. Thank God for preaching. good night. I cannot imagine my life without preaching. I thank the Lord for what you, I mean, listen, you take preaching out of my life, I wouldn't have my wife. I'm telling you, when I met her, we were at a preaching meeting. Amen. And she was there because her daddy was a preacher. She got led to the Lord by her daddy, who was a preacher. And she went to preaching meetings like that because her family believed in preaching. You say you ever heard some of them preachers while you were going to those preachers' meetings that you wish you never heard? I sure did. But I'm glad I got in the practice of preaching, because even though I ran into some that I'd rather not heard, I ran into a whole lot that helped change my life. Preaching. There's a premium. It's a priority. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. We need to get back to the day where preachers actually know what in the world they're supposed to be doing. I meet some of my friends. So much of my preaching now is on the internet. I cringe a little bit when I... No, actually, that's not true. I really don't cringe, but it sounds diplomatic. But I've yet to find out anything I say in the pulpit that somebody hadn't heard. I mean, people tell me, they tell me what I like. Somebody told me, I know you like fried chicken. I know you like banana pudding. I know you like Chinese food. I know you like Dallas Cowboys. I know you like... I said, I listen to sermon audio, and you just tell, hey, listen to what I have to hide. Well, I have to hide. Well, I'm worried about those preachers that are so transparent. I'm worried about the ones that are fake.
Come on, that's right. Amen.
I got preacher friends that have been called to preach. They look for a reason not to preach. Somebody told me a couple years ago, I don't want to be here. You don't ever want anybody to preach. It's not that I don't want anybody to preach. It's that I don't want to shirk my responsibility.
Yes, sir. That's right. Yes, sir.
Amen. I mean, what does a coach do when he looks down the bench during the football game and looks at a football player and says, you go in? He goes, no, I don't really want to go in. What are you dressed for? What do you have a helmet on? What do you put pads on for?
Right.
Football pads on, if when the coach says go play football, you don't want to go play football. Yes. Well, put a ballerina outfit on then. Bless God, if you're going to dress up in pads and the coach
Amen.
Says get in the game, get in the game. I'm not looking for a reason not to preach. It's what God called me to. He put a fire in my heart as a 9-year-old boy. I mean, there's something. Listen to me now. Listen, I need preaching. When I'm not here at Crossroads Baptist Church and somebody else preaches, I assure you, I heard Pastor Mike talking about praying for the wrong team. I've heard every message Dad preached while I was gone, because I know that good preachers also need good preaching. But shame on a man that's been called to preach that doesn't want to preach.
Right. Amen.
Paul said, God didn't send me there to baptize. He sent me there to preach.
Amen.
That's why I showed up. Not to see the statues in Corinth. Not to learn the philosophy in Corinth. I came there to preach.
Yes, sir.
I have an authorized commission. I have a very adamant caution. Not with wisdom of words. Here's what he's saying. Could I remind you of something? That Paul was educated before he ever got saved.
That's right. Amen. Come on.
Now there are some preachers that begin getting educated after they get called to preach. But Paul had learned more than most preachers before he ever got saved.
That's right.
If there was one thing Paul didn't lack, it was vocabulary. Listen, he could stand up and win a crowd with words.
Yes, sir.
But he said, I cautioned myself that every time I preached, to make sure that I'm not winning them with my words, I am winning them with his word.
Amen.
And I will tell you that I have to meet my flesh with that caution consistently. Somewhere today, as we're in the month of August, this is somewhere around the 180 or 80 somewhere between 185 times that I've preached this year. By the time we get to the year, it'll be somewhere around 330, 340 times I've preached in a year. I can come up with the word. And you can leave here being convinced by my words to do something. But it won't last. It won't last.
Yes, sir.
It won't last. And Paul said, I want to make sure that I don't put me over the message.
Amen.
And the longer we live, the closer we get to the trumpet sound.
Right.
The harder it's going to be to maintain that.
Amen.
Because social media has taught us that your number one priority in life is presenting a favorable image.
Come on, sir. You're right.
And so most people are on the internet what they could never be in real life.
That's right.
Most people type all week long what they could never live for 10 minutes.
Yes, sir.
Because you can create an image on the internet that you really never have to live up to, because some people, that's the only communication they engage in. And then you have a conversation with them and say, how are you doing today? And they get an anxiety attack because they have never had any personal communication with anybody.
Amen.
They don't even know how to talk. You give them a contraption and it's hours and hours and hours a day. They have people that they're supposedly close to that they've never heard their voice. Paul didn't have that. No Instagram, no social media, no Facebook, no texting, no email. And yet, with none of that, no computer, no television, he still cautioned himself, when you stand up to preach, don't win them with your words.
Amen.
Your jokes. Your flattery. Flattery is becoming so overused. Who'd you compliment today that you lied to?
Come on. That's good.
You know, you grieve when you walked away, but you felt like confessing would cause more damage. Who'd you tell you enjoyed that you didn't enjoy?
Right.
Good job. You know you thought they did terrible.
Right.
That's a beautiful outfit. You can't stand it.
Come on.
I'm praying for you. You haven't even thought about praying.
Right.
Why do we do that? Because we want to win people with words.
Yes, sir. That's good. You're right.
And so we got boys and girls. We got young men that are called to preach that are scared to stand in the pulpit because men have made them think they have to be good enough.
Come on.
And they downsize themselves because I can never put it together like that.
Right.
Curtis Banks Jr., he's not here tonight, but he stood up in my Sunday school class to receive the offering. Like a different man does every Sunday. He's never done that before.
Yes.
I went up trying to get different men to do it. I said, Curtis, take the offering. He took the offering. He looked at me like, did you say me? And he took the offering plate and he started praying. In the middle of his prayer, he stopped and said, I never prayed like this before, so it may not come out right. I said, I wish that some Christians would learn how to never get to the point where it always comes out right.
That's right. Tell it. Yes, sir.
When you're called on to pray, what are you trying to put together? What soul winning? I'm not ready to go soul winning yet because my salvation presentation has not been packaged well enough to win somebody to the Lord. Have you forgotten that it was
That's
never
right.
your presentation?
Right.
It was always the power of the cross?
Yes, sir. Amen.
My caution was not to do it with my words. And I close with this. The avoided conclusion. I close my Bible. Nathaniel, what's the last part of the verse? Somebody, lest the cross should be made of none effect. Is that what it is?
Yes, sir.
Scares me. Scared. Watch yourself. Do you mean tell me that I can open my mouth and put together an eloquent sermon that is so eloquent and full of flesh that it takes away the effect of the cross.
Right. Right.
Oh, my soul. I'm working so hard at my salvation presentation, and it might be that very work that sends someone to hell.
That's right.
I want to dot my I's. I want to cross my T's. The hardest group of people to preach to. Preachers. Because your flesh plays with you. These guys do what I do 3 times a week. Some of you say, I don't understand that. Well, you go watch somebody do what you do every day. And the lens of critique immediately comes on. Every carpenter in this building has found himself distracted from my preaching, looking at something in this building that doesn't line up right. Am I right? You look up there at those go. Those just, they irk me, don't you? Every carpenter in the building. And you want to get up on a ladder while I'm preaching and fix them. Because you know how to do it. And you walk into people's house to go have dinner and fellowship, and they're saying, how are you doing? And you don't even hear them because you're seeing that crown molding wasn't right, and that paint wasn't put together. That's what you do. And when preachers get around preachers, they size up each other. And so the man that's getting ready to stand before them goes, I better come with something good. Because these guys preach So let me come in there and get an angle on a text that none of them ever seen before. So they go back and go, man, I ain't never seen that before.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit of God says, yeah. And they go home wondering why they never saw it and never hear what I said.
That's right.
I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. Yeah. I find myself everywhere I go preach saying, oh God, I'm here tonight. Somebody wants me here. Somebody's heard me preach. Somebody wants me to deliver a message. They're glad I showed up. They got a room for me to sleep in, a basket for me to eat out of, an offering to give, somebody responsible to pick me up. They're making sure I have everything I need because the preacher shows up. But I know me, God, like you know me. And if anything's to happen in this building tonight, it's not this preacher. The big preacher's got to show up. The Holy Ghost of God.
Amen.
Stay out the way. It's going to be one of our biggest challenges. And while I'm thinking about it, since I'm just thinking, not just preaching, but anything that's done for God. If you're not careful, you'd be trying to sing the song so good that people will miss
that's
God's
right.
message on the
that's
song.
Right. Yes, sir. Come on.
This is not a concert. It's not an audition.
Right.
Ain't nobody trying to hire you. You're right. a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as good as your voice is, and as technical as your vibrato is, and as skilled as your presentation is, the best thing about your song are the words that you didn't even write.
Amen.
It's the message. We got all this music that's got, don't even have Jesus in it. No substance. Nowadays, when I say we, I don't mean us. I just mean Christianity. It might be you. Might be me. It's because it makes your foot tap and makes your head bop and feels good when you hear it. Doesn't mean it's of God.
That's right. Yes, sir. Amen.
I thank God for the choir, but I don't want people to leave Crossroads Baptist Church and just say that's a good choir. I want them to say they did a good job pointing me to a good Savior.
Amen.
Good
Amen.
God. Stay out of the way.
Amen.
Stay out of the way.
Amen.
Oh, God, help us. I mean, God is able to save, but we're in the way. God is able to change lives, but we're in the way. 300 teenagers are going to be here in a couple of days. We didn't go looking for some new material to give these kids. We wanted to know the cross still works. God help us. All of us. I won't stay out the way. I really do. And I hope you do too. Everybody's looking for glory. You ain't good enough. I'm not good enough. Put me in the front. Are you serious? We know all your faults when you're in the back. What do you think's going to happen when you get your glow and you get your show? Every spiritual blemish that you have will be on display. Stay out the way.
Yes,
Lift him up. When's anybody ever found a blemish in him? He's altogether lovely. Pride, oh God, help us. Pride is so lethal, so deadly, so catastrophic. And yet, so hard to detect in ourselves. May God help us. Paul said, I know why God sent me to preach. But I must be cautioned that I don't go breaking off some Paul to them. That they leave talking about Paul and miss Jesus. And may God help every life in this building to be hid in Christ. So that when they see us, they see him. Father, thank you. Thank you for using human beings.
Yes, thank you, Lord God.
God, keep us out the way.
Yes.
Somewhere in every message, help us to become invisible, that God is the only one that's seen. Oh, God, help us. Forgive us for putting more stock in human ability than we do in Holy Ghost anointing.
Right.
And give us a passion for what really works. Thank you for preaching. In Jesus' name, amen.